Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father. And thank you. And from the Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, the powerful Trinity. And may His words be the words we hear today. Amen. Well, this text really got in under my skin last night. And first I thought, you know, I wish Pastor Rick were preaching on this text. Maybe I should call him on a Saturday afternoon and say, hey, you want to switch? I don't think so. Especially since I wasn't here last week when I was sick, so... But this, as I started reading the Scriptures, man, it just really, it just got, you know, something, sometimes a Bible verse will just really get part of you, right? And this did, and I'm so excited about, as we continue our Gospel of John journey, and we look at chapter 11, and it's, we just pray that God will richly bless us in this Lenten season with His words, His ever-living words from John 11. My theme is D-Day. As you probably know, and I give great thanks to you for all the cards that you've sent to my dad. My dad will be going to Washington, D.C. in a couple weeks for their Honor America flight that he'll be taking from Illinois to Washington, D.C. And he'll be viewing all the different war memorials, especially the World War II memorial. And it's just so exciting, as I've read on the Internet, what they're going to do for him. He has no clue. He has no clue what he's in for. And all the letters and the cards from the Sunday school, he loves kids. That's just going to touch his heart. He's going to be blubbering and crying, so I hope my cousin brings plenty of Kleenex. But it's going to be interesting. And I read in the website for this Honor America flight, only 10% of those who served in World War II are still alive. And so they're trying to reach as many of those veterans as they can before they pass on to show them how grateful we are as a country. So I'm just really, really excited for my dad, and I just can't really wait. When we think about D-Day, my dad was not part of D-Day. He drove a supply truck, was behind the front lines, bringing supplies to the front lines in Africa and Italy and France and Germany and I forget where else. And there's a lot of stories. But on D-Day, I watched Saving Private Ryan and read about the history and watched some of the actual footage. I can't imagine what they went through. I just can't. 160,000 Allied troops landing along a 50-mile beach. And for so many of them, they knew they weren't going to make it up to the hill. That they were just sitting ducks, literally. And I was reading some of the accounts of those men in D-Day who did survive. And they talked about how they had railroad ties that the Germans had put into the water. And they didn't know this at the time. And they come out there and there's railroad ties and railroad tracks and all kinds of obstacles and barbed wire and all the obstacles, just to try, let alone all the guns above shooting down at them below. What courage, what unbelievable courage it must have taken for those men who said, and one of them wrote, well, if we're going to die, let's die up on the hill and not on the beach. Let's take that hill. How valuable that blood-soaked land is, right? Unbelievable. But we want to talk today about our own D-Day. Because we all have obstacles. Nothing like that, we hope and pray. But we all have obstacles we have to face, right? And there's a whole list of them in part of our text for today, if you look at the outline. And may the Holy Spirit encourage us this season of Lent. Encourage us, the one who gave up His very life for us, that we might have freedom and eternal life forever. The veteran, if you will, who came from heaven, from eternity. God sent His very best gift down to earth in Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus, think about this. He knew from a little one on how He's going to die. And to have that thought, I don't want to know how I'm going to die. I don't know when, I don't want to know how or why or any of that. But He knew ahead of time the torture He was facing. And as it got closer, I'm sure He reflected on that with sorrow, but also great love for us. And in the movie, The Passion of Christ, I love how Jesus, the only one the Roman soldiers ever saw do this, embraced lovingly that rugged cross as His body was beaten and bloodied as He was going to Golgotha, the Calvary cross, and to see Him lovingly embrace that cross because He was lovingly embracing our salvation, right? And our sins were on that cross. And so this Lenten season, we want to look at the dreadful deeds that are obstacles that threaten to take away our faith, that undermine our joy and our hope and our vitality and our life in Christ. But they don't have to. First of all, the first one is disease. And we look at our text of John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We'll talk about that later in a few weeks. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So the first dreaded D here is what Lazarus had to face, a dreadful disease that would turn out to be terminal. And this disease was obstacle, something dreaded. Lazarus was loved by so many people. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, were very upset, obviously, because this one that they loved so much was now lying ill. And not only they loved, but it says that the one that Jesus loved is ill. It says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So Lazarus faces this first disease, and we face diseases, right? Physical ailments that can test our faith, right? And the older we get, it seems like, nobody told me this, by the way, that it's more difficult to see and to hear and to move and all kinds of little aches and pains that seem to be increasing every year. But the Bible does say that outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed and strengthened day by day. Amen? That's what's all important. Amen. That our soul, that our spirit is thriving as we get older, that we're growing in our faith. And I pray that's the case. You're not staying where you were when you were confirmed, when you were baptized, when you're at just the same level 101. We pray that we're growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. That it's a green, vivacious, green pastures and still waters that the Good Shepherd talks about that you're feeding on, and your soul is well and doing well. It is well with my soul. I pray that that is your confession of faith today. Not confession of sin, but confession of faith and affirmation. Amen? Amen. Amen. So anyway, Lazarus was sick, and many of us face physical diseases. But it's not just physical diseases, as I know only too well working at Touchstone, and I hope that some of my families will hear this sermon through the internet. Because I think this week, especially of three that I'll use initials, E.L., and JT and JP. One working with severe autism, another with schizophrenia, and another with severe bipolar and ADD. And these diseases from the pit of hell, mental health diseases, to see what it does to these children, these youth, and their families. And it makes me very angry sometimes at Satan when I see what it does, the impact it has on families. But Jesus knows, and He cares. He cares about physical diseases we face. He cares about mental diseases we face, emotional diseases, spiritual ailments. And the Lord cares, and He loves us just like He loved Moses, or Lazarus, and loved Moses, and Elijah, and everybody. So we face these diseases, and we'll talk about that. But let me just say that we are never alone. And I tell my families that all the time, we are never alone. And these families that are believers have a faith and a hope that nothing will break, well, nothing will shake. But we have those diseases that can be a dreadful thing, that can threaten our faith, but they don't have to. Another is delay. Good old delay of waiting. Pastor Rick talked about in the prayer. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. I hate waiting in traffic. Come on, that light's taking forever. When's the arrow? In Scottsdale, the arrow's now, but now out here, to come before the red or after the red, and when does it come on? We hate waiting in our society, don't we? It's pretty bad how bad we are. I try to remember what it was like without a microwave. I had to put something in the oven? I can't remember. Or not having a cell phone and having to go to a pay phone somewhere. It's hard to even remember those days. It wasn't that long ago. But we hate to wait, and yet it's good for us. In fact, the Hebrew word for waiting literally means to turn and writhe in agony, just twisting and turning. I can't stand it. So the Hebrews understand that. They made the word up of waiting in agony. And it happens here in our text because these intercessors, and that's what they were, today we don't have Jesus with us physically, and so we relay to God our concerns for our loved ones, right, on Monday night or whenever. We are intercessors, as these people were. They came in and they They said, "We've got this message. The sister sent word to Jesus. The Lord, the one you love is sick." Now get this. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now remember that, because we're going to go back to that. Now Jesus loved Martha, verse 5, and her sister, and Lazarus. Get that point. We're going to talk about that later. Jesus loved them. So, okay, just get this. Jesus loved them, right? So, now, whatever you have so, right, teacher, it connects with whatever you just said. Jesus loved these people very much. So, you think the rest of the sentence will be, he must have ran right to them. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait a minute. What kind of God is this? We had a loving God. Well, we do. His purpose is not our purpose, right? Jesus stayed 2 more days when he heard that his good friend, that he stayed at his house, when he heard that his good friend was sick. So he's just going to sit back for 2 days. God's ways are not our ways, right? They sure aren't. And we'll talk about that later. But we face delays as well as disease. On top of the disease, as though that were not bad enough, now we have delays. My families wonder, when is this med going to help? When will we find the right medication? When will we get a therapist? How long do we have to put on a waiting list to get a behavior coach? How long will it take before we feel better, before our family comes normal again? And what we hate to say sometimes is, I don't know. And I don't know why. But God works in the delays. He also works in denial. That's not in this text, but there are times when God says no. Father knows best, and we ask, and we pray, like Paul did, right? For the thorn to be removed, 3 times he asked, and what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. We may argue that, oh yeah? My grace is enough? When the healing doesn't come right away? Your grace is enough? My amazing grace is enough. Because what is grace? It's an enablement to do something, to bear something we can't bear on our own. It's undeserved favor, but it's also enablement and empowerment to do what we can't do. To His glory. And that's what Jesus talks about here. So we have delay. We sometimes have denial and disappointment. Yes, I spelled that wrong on purpose. I spread out. Disappointment. We think we have an appointment with God, that He's going to work it out a certain way. We're all excited. And we feel dissed. And we have a disappointment. There's a great book that unfortunately I threw out in my fit, and I'll talk about that later. Disappointment with God. It's a great book by Philip Yancey. It's tremendous. It's powerful. It's gut-wrenching about tragedies that happen and people being disappointed with God. David was in the Psalms. God can handle our disappointment. By the way, just to tell you that, there was one day, I remember because I moved to my apartment, 2-bedroom apartment, and 1 bedroom was all my library. I had a huge library. I got so angry one Saturday, I threw out probably, oh, I guess 2/3 or 3/4 of my library in the garbage. I know. Thousands of dollars. I was so angry. I said, I'll never be a pastor again. I won't need this stuff ever again. Why should I bother? And I filled that trash dumpster with my library. Boy, did I regret that. Looking for that book, Disappointment with God. That's in a landfill somewhere. But we get disappointed with God, right? If we're honest, like David was. How long, O Lord? Where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he hasn't, that we feel that way. We feel disappointed. And then there's difficulty. All right, back to our text. Jesus hears that his good friend Lazarus is sick, so he stays a little bit longer, and he says to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Okay, now he's ready to go. He waits 2 days. Now he says, okay, let's go to Judea. Now, why did they move away from Judea? Well, Pastor Rick talked about that last week and the week before. This ongoing battle with the Pharisees. They've about had it with Jesus. Him claiming very clearly that he's God and the only way, and he's the light and the only way to go to heaven. they said, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to get a contract on him. We got to rub him out. This is it. So Jesus and his disciples go the other side near the Jordan. And so the disciples are feeling finally a little more comfortable because it was getting kind of tense. These council meetings were getting kind of rough. I mean, they're threatening to not just excommunicate, but kill these people, the disciples and Jesus. And the disciples said, we're with him, so we could be in trouble too. So they're feeling finally a little more at ease. And then they hear Jesus say, okay, let's go to Judea. Lazarus' sisters are happy about this because that's what they want Jesus to do. The disciples are not happy. You can't win. You can't please everybody, right? So the disciples said, we don't want to go. You remember what happened last time we were there? And they said, but Rabbi, a short while ago, was Jesus, as if Jesus didn't know, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? So now Jesus says, okay, I'm ready now. His ways are not our ways. The disciples go, what, are you crazy? They tried to kill us, and now you want to go? He waits 2 days, and now he goes. So here's the difficulty, to say the least. Their lives are being threatened. Another dreadful deed. How do we handle difficulties? That shows our faith. Not if we raise our hands here in worship, or we're all excited, or we talk about how much we love Jesus right here. That's easy. Well, relatively. It's when we face difficulties that our true who we are comes out, right? Charles Stanley talks about dealing with adversity, the university of adversity, and the things we learn in the school of hard knocks. How do we handle difficulty? And then there are those dead ends where you go to the end of the road, you think God's leading you, and it goes right to a wall. It's like this door. This don't work, does it? For the fire marshal. Exit. That's a false sign there. It's not really an exit. And we think we have we found a way out. And it says exit. And we go to the exit. It's a dead end. We put everything on this door that is going to get us out of the situation. Nothing happens. The children of Israel felt that way. Moses led them. They said, okay, Moses, your great idea to leave Egypt. Now here we are. We got the Egyptians coming after us. We got water in front of us. We're at a dead end here. We're in big trouble. Now what are we going to do, fearless leader? And Moses says, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. He raised the staff, the waters parted, and the rest is history. God can make a way when there is no way. But I'm getting ahead of myself because we have dead ends. Not just jobs sometimes, but other dead ends in our life where we feel like there's no way. But with God, there's always a way, right? There's always a way. Finally, there's a doubt. Jesus talked about that, and verse 15, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe, which shows they weren't believing, they were doubting. Doubt is an awful, awful thing, right? Because if we doubt, faith is what we need, and without faith it's impossible to please him, and we doubt God's promise, and we all go through those horrible bouts of that spiritual disease of doubt, and we're like the wave of the sea, Paul says, right? We're tossed and turned by the ideas of this world, and over here, and then we're over there, and we're hot, and we're cold, and we think we love Jesus, we don't love Jesus, we're apathetic, we believe him, we don't believe him, and doubt's a horrible place to be at. And sometimes it's good to look at our doubts and not just pretend they're not there, but it's also good to get out of it. So all these dreadful deeds, now let's get the good point. The good part. How do we deal with these dreadful deeds when our D-Day comes? And it's right in our text here. Thank you, Pastor Rick, because there's so much here. Even though the good stuff doesn't happen for a couple weeks, we've got to hang on and hang in there. But there's good stuff in this text. There really, really is. First of all, we remember how much the Lord loves you and others. It's said here more than once. The sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end death. Know it for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. The first verse where it says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Basically, Lord, the one you like, who's your best bud, your pal, phileo, your good friend, is sick. So there was this relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus where he's a good friend of Jesus. He stayed at his house in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was a wonderful place that talks a lot in the Bible. going to this house and feeling safe and feeling cared for. So Jesus and Lazarus were friends. But more than that, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And when we're going through these dreadful deeds, this is elementary, Watson, as we may say, but we need to remember this. And a CD or DVD that Melissa gave me talks about that. God loves us, and He loves you. Hear that message to you. God loves you. He loves me. Receive it as a personal message, a love letter from God. He says through His called and ordained servant, I love you with an everlasting love. Don't let these deeds, dreadful deeds, take away from the assurance of my love. David had to encourage himself in the Lord when he had to fake insanity and act like a raving madman and let spit and saliva down his beard to escape enemies. They said, well, this guy's crazy. He can't be the king. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. There was a time where the wives and their kids were taken away, their property, and David and these key men of God sat down and cried because they lost their families, they lost their loved ones, and they go, what do we do now? David knew what to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he said, now I'm ready. Let's go. But he had to stop and encourage himself in the Lord and remind himself through his songs, right? He'd play those songs in the Psalms. He would sing those songs and remind his soul and tell his soul how much God is with him and how much God loves him. So hear that in the middle of it. Even though God delays, it is not an indication of His love. Somebody gets their whole house is destroyed by a tornado in the Midwest, and maybe it skips the neighbor. Does that mean God loves the one more than the other? Of course not. God's love is not conditioned on the circumstances. We need to remember how much God loves us, right? And tell others that. And He loves them too, not just me, but He loves them. They're precious in His sight. So God loves us. Remember that. Secondly, listen carefully to the words of the Lord. The way Jesus says things, you have to really listen carefully. And the way God says things, because we think, theologians think they can just put God in a box. Baptism like this, communion like this, this is the way He works. Now wait a minute, stop. Let His words be the interpreter. Don't try to interpret Jesus. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need a theologian to help Him out, right? But if you look at this text, you have to really pay attention to what Jesus really said. Because look what He said. When He heard this about His good friend being sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Now wait a minute. It did end in death. Lazarus died. So you take that at face value and think, Jesus lied. Or He doesn't know what He's talking about. The sickness did end in death. He says, oh, the sickness won't end in death. You've got to see what Jesus means. This is important because we say, oh, well, He said this, and therefore it's black and white. Well, look at the context. Always look at the context. Jesus said, no, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then later on He says, after He said this, He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. In other words, well, sleep's a good thing if you're not feeling well. Why would you want to wake him up for his nap if he's taking a rest? That's good. And Jesus finally had to say plainly. He said, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so you may believe. Now let's go to him. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. You said he's not going to die. Now he dies. And then you say you're glad because he died. Do you see how God's ways are not our ways? Do you see in your life and others' lives we try to make sense of God and we don't have to explain God, right? His ways are not our ways. So we have to listen carefully to the words of the Lord because Jesus is saying, stay with me here and listen to what I'm really saying. That physical death is like a sleep and I can come and someone's dead and I'll wake them up just like you're taking a little cat nap on a Sunday afternoon. That for me, it's no big deal. For us, it is. Death is final. It's the end. The dreadful death, for Jesus is no big deal. And that's what He's trying to get at with those words. You see what I'm getting at? What He's getting at? Okay. So listen carefully to the words of the Lord and take time and be quiet in Him. And then thirdly, walk in the light of the Lord. We've been singing about light ever since John 1. Here we are, John 11. It still comes up because it's that important, right? Jesus said, are there, in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Daylight savings time going on in different parts of the country. Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Speaking of daylight savings time, there was a switch way back when I was in high school where little kids were going to school in the dark in Illinois. They changed the time of saving energy, supposedly, and it was like dark at 7:30 in the morning, and kids were going to school. Little kids, kindergartners, were going to school in the dark, and it was not good. It was really bad. Parents were dropping their kids off, and it was pitch black. Jesus says, if you're walking in the daylight and you're walking in the light, you don't have to worry. It's when you walk in the darkness, that's when you stumble. So we need to walk in the light of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Walk with the light of the world. Walk with Him. Because if He's ahead of you and leading you on, and His light, He is the light of the world, you're walking with Him, guess what? You've got some good headlights there, shining the way ahead of you. Beams, supernatural beams of light, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, who is the light, right? Who is the life giver and the light in the light of God, light of light, very God of very God. Jesus is light of light, so is the Holy Spirit, so is the Father. So walk in the light. Walk in the light, and then you won't stumble. And then believe. Verse 15, and for your sake I was glad I was not there, Jesus said, so you may believe. So that you may believe. That's the whole point of all this. John writes about, I write this to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that we might have faith and have living faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, right? So we need, to, with our heart, to trust in God. The good stuff comes later in this text. All we have in this text, for Pastor Rick, you stop at verse 16. All I have at this, it's just chopped off right here. I don't, the rest of the chapter, I can't go on. Amen. Yeah, yeah. I see the clock. All I have are the promises. And that's what we have, the promises, right? That something better is coming for Lazarus and for us. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then finally, go with God. Because now Jesus said, okay, guys, it's time to go. So let's go to Him. Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also with Him that we may die with Him. What? This doesn't sound like doubting Thomas now. He says, well, if we're going to have to go, if Jesus is going to get killed, let's go with Him. Let's get it over with. Let's go die with Him. Thomas thought he's going to his martyrdom as he was going with Jesus. But Jesus, who is the Son of the Father, is He going to die before it's time? No. It's only when God allows it, when the time does come, when all the hatred and all the sins of the world are laid on Jesus, then the time would come. But before then, it will not happen. The same with us. We have a certain allotted amount of days, right? And we can go in the confidence of the Lord that we will walk out and step out our days, our destiny. And so we need to go with God. That sounds so obvious. But how many times haven't we gone outside of God and gone ahead of Him or behind Him? It's a whole lot better to walk with His hand, right? In the tough neighborhoods of all the scary stuff of this world. And He says, you might want to hold my hand here. Like in the Chronicles of Narnia, He says, you might want to hold on when the little kids are on top of Aslan. And you might want to hold your ears. I'm going to roar. And I'm going to move. And hang on tight. And with our ongoing adventure, Jesus says, hang on tight. Here we go. Here we go. So let's go with God to wherever He leads us in those dreadful deeds. In Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.